Chapter 20, Getting to Know Him Better. It was springtime, and we were in Kona. For weeks, bulldozers had been rumbling over the property, to the utter delight of David, now 12 years old, rooting out boulders and leveling sites for the first buildings of the University of the Nations. A lot had happened in the 8 months since the official welcoming at Berth 51 in Los Angeles. The Anastasis had sailed to the South Pacific, helping the poor and needy in many ports of call. Our multiplication principle was strongly at work. Each of our YWAM missionaries was a potential multiplier too. Many, like Jim Rogers, Leland Paris, Floyd McClung, Don Stevens, and Kalafi Mawala, now headed work of their own within YWAM. To see the principle of multiplication happening in the lives of those I respected and had worked with gave me the greatest satisfaction. God had multiplied the vision by thousands. Along the way, I had stumblingly learned how to hear His voice, and even more stumblingly, I was learning to obey Him. Now, if each of these new missionaries could do the same, using our early mistakes and successes as stepping stones, what power would be released? That power we had prayed for was already being released. In May 1983, our key leaders from around the world poured into Kona for our annual strategy conference. In one room were clustered some of my dearest friends, my comrades. They took turns sharing what God had been doing in their lives. We learned what YWAM expected to accomplish for the year. At our present rate, by December 1983, we would have ministered in 193 of the 223 countries on earth. We would have at least 15,000 short-term volunteers go out for the year. We would have 3,800 full-time workers by December 1983. One-fourth of these would be from the third world. We would have 113 permanent bases and 70 schools located in 40 nations by the end of the year. We could now go with a ship full of supplies to areas where there was a special need. Besides the ship's work, victims of war and poverty were being helped in 12 countries on 5 continents. In Thailand alone, YWAMers taught 700 refugee children every day. In 1983, we gave new clothes to 30,000 refugees. In 1 year, 1,000 young evangelists from 30 different countries were sent to the Soviet Union. Every month, YWAMers in Hollywood handled 2,000 calls from runaways, many of whom were teenage boy and girl prostitutes. We heard how our young missionaries were going out to the Himalayan kingdoms, up the Amazon, to punk rockers in Japan, staging street dramas in France, feeding Hong Kong squatters, helping starving African tribesmen, giving medical aid in war-torn Lebanon, and taking a Bible to every home in many Mexican cities. As my friends told what their teams were doing in each area, I felt my excitement rising like the waves. I remembered my first trip to Africa as a young man, when I was the first missionary ever to talk to a leathery chief about the great God who made us all. But I also recalled leaving the area by air and seeing smoke trailing upward from 1,000 fires, each one representing an unreached village. I recalled being stunned at the enormity of the mandate. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Yet the smoke of the African villages paled beside the multitudes of Asia, where 40,000 people could live in one high-rise apartment complex, where 70% of the world's people lived, and where almost none had heard of Jesus Christ. We were sending out 15,000 workers a year, but they were only a fraction of what was needed. If each of these workers reached 100 people, that would be only 1.5 million out of the 4 billion on earth at that time. The laborers were still few, very few. Only God was great enough to fulfill the vision of the waves and see every person on earth receive a personal message of His love for them. On the last evening of the strategy conference, we all went out for a dedication of the site of the university, scrambling over raw earth that had been roughly leveled by the bulldozers. We stood in a circle around the site where the Plaza of Nations would be. The sun was setting over the blue Pacific in the background. I looked at the flags of some of the nations where we were working. As they fluttered against the darkening cobalt sky, I could see the waves of young people going out. I had originally dreamed of 1,000. I could now imagine hundreds of thousands going out until every continent was covered by people bringing the twin-natured message of the gospel. Love the Lord with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Only one final part of the vision remained, and that would take place in just 7 months. It was Saturday morning, December 17, 1983. As the sun rose from the mountains of Hawaii, the final symbolic touchstone of our entire story was about to take place. Darlene and I, Karen and David, Mom and Dad, and Darlene's parents were among the 2,000 who were eagerly scanning the water. Small children were perched on parents' shoulders. Then slowly, a white ship appeared on the horizon. Some started clapping. There were shouts, "Glory! Praise God!" Outrigger canoes hurried out to meet her as the music of a Hawaiian hymn rose above the bay. 10 years before, when we had had the amazing experience of the Lord's foretelling the future while teenagers prayed together right here in the Hawaiian Islands, we had seen a great white ship steaming into port. Even then, we had known, although it defied all logic, that this was a vision of our Mercy Ministry ship sailing into the harbor at Kona. And here she was, the Anastasis, the resurrection. Put your dreams on the altar. They will be resurrected into something even grander. How can I possibly describe to those who have not had the experience themselves the unspeakable joy of watching the Lord as He works with fallible human beings, guiding them into something as precious as a dream fulfilled by God Himself? For I had no doubt at all in my mind that what we were seeing, the university behind us, the ship in front of us, drew a shout of gladness and victory from the Lord Jesus Himself. We had at last learned the greatest of all the lessons of guidance. It was exactly as Darlene had said earlier when she took my hand and whispered, "This is what hearing God is all about, isn't it, Lauren? Getting to know Him better."